might remember some of those scenes from the movie The Perfect Storm. In fact, it's been said that if you're not in a storm, you're probably coming out of one. And if you're not coming out of one, then probably you're preparing for one. But one way or another, we all face storms in life. We all have to deal with the reality of life and the circumstances that follow us at times and the difficulties of life. And I think that as we look at John chapter 6 today, we see a, well, if I could say, a perfect storm. A perfect storm because Jesus, he has sent his disciples away after the feeding of the 5,000. And he's dispersed the crowd and he sent them off to Capernaum. And there that evening, they're boarding their ships and they're going to make their way to Capernaum that night. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening. The sun is setting in the first watch, somewhere between 6 and 9 o'clock. We don't know exactly when, but we know that it begins early for them that night. And they do exactly as Jesus instructs them, and they launch out into what seems to be, and what is that night, a calm Sea of Galilee. A sea that is about 700 feet below sea level. About 2,000 feet above it is the Jordan Rift, and an area that oftentimes, in the course of the day or night, can suddenly produce storms. Storms that are threatening. Storms that when these disciples got in their boat that night and they sailed across the sea and they did all that they could that night, they didn't expect would occur. Now, they were fishermen, and so they knew that storms could occur, but they were not oblivious to storms. But that night, they didn't know that they would face one of the greatest storms in all their lives. It was a perfect storm. Not because the storm itself is perfect, but because of the person who enters into the picture of their life that night. They're doing exactly as the master has told them to do. They're pushing away from the shore. They're going over to Capernaum, and he will later join them. He has performed his fourth great miracle, the fourth sign, which gives evidence of Jesus as the Messiah and his command over all things. But this night would be different. This night, in his fifth sign, and really a multitude of miracles, in fact, four miracles occurring in this one evening, or what is called the fifth sign of, or evidence of his ministry, Jesus will command the seas. You've heard the story, read, and so you're familiar with it. But what is it about the storms of life that challenge us? I want us to see, first of all, that these storms, they come at unexpected times. Unexpected times. I mean, you know that storms are possible. I mean, they were fishermen. They knew that that was possible. And they also knew that on the Sea of Galilee, because of the region when the cold air came through the Jordan Rift itself, descending the 2,000 feet and crashing against the warm water of the Sea of Galilee, that it posed immediate danger at times for them. So they were always watching to see. Although the Sea of Galilee is not a large body of water, about 7 miles wide and 13 miles in length, it's not a large body. They had to always be ready because they never knew what might happen. And that night, in the darkness of the evening, a storm hit them that they did not expect. I mean, they've seen Jesus perform his miracles. They are aware of what's going on around them. They don't fully comprehend, but they are aware of what's happening. And that night, there in the darkness of the night, they are confronted with this raging storm. Storms come at unexpected times. The Bible says that when the evening was come, in verse 16, that his disciples went out to sea, and they entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. And so they had been with Jesus, and they expected to be with him, but he was not with them at that moment. So where was he? I've got a question. You may have one like this too. I got a question. If Jesus knew that the storm was coming, why did he let him get on the ship? The boat. Why? I mean, I don't know if you've ever had a question like that. I mean, if Jesus knows this in advance, why did he let that happen? It's a good question, I think. I don't always have the answer to that, but I do know in this circumstance that Jesus was fully aware. Now keep in mind, Jesus had left, the disciples, and he had left the crowd, and he had retreated up into the mountain. Now, there in the Golan Heights area where Jesus is overlooking the Sea of Galilee, he knows what's going on. He can see for some distance anyways, but he's aware of what they're about to experience. But he had not yet come. These small details in the Bible, what do they tell us, you know? That's John's way of saying he's not yet, but he's going to show up, okay? And I don't know about you and your circumstances today, unexpected as they may be. I want you to know that while he is not yet, he's going to get there, okay? Now, at that moment, they don't know that. You see, at that moment, they don't know exactly what Jesus is doing. And I love these behind-the-scenes portraits that we have of Christ. At the moment that the disciples are launching their boat and they're out on the Sea of Galilee, they're just trying to survive, right? That's all that they're trying to do. They don't know what Jesus is up to at that moment, but behind the scenes, he is at work. He's watching. He's praying. Get this, Jesus prays. That ought to tell. If Jesus prayed, we ought to pray, right? Amen? You know, I figure if he needs to, we need to, right? The Son of God, the perfect one, the sinless one, he prayed. And one of the things that I see in this story is that Jesus, the Son of God, is praying. He doesn't need anything. But he is wholly dependent upon the Father. And he has yielded himself to the Father's will on earth, that the will of the Father might be done on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. That's his prayer and the prayer that we're taught to pray. So Jesus is praying. So he's not oblivious to what they're going through. And I hope you understand that while storms come at unexpected times, you know that they will come. You just don't know when they'll come. They come at the time when it's not convenient. I mean, could you have postponed this for next week or next month or, you know, when I was in a better circumstance? But they come at these times. And Jesus is not oblivious to this at all. He's watching and he's praying and he is delaying. This is the part that really, this is where some of the friction is. This thing about Jesus waiting to respond. So why did Jesus let these disciples get on the ship and on the boat? I keep saying ship, and I know that's what the King James says, but it's not a big ship like we see going up the Natchez. You know, this is a boat, all right? And so what we would call a boat, it's small. It's a small craft. But so they get out there and Jesus knows what they're going to face, and yet he delays coming to them. He delays it. This is where the friction is for us. Well, Lord, why don't you just, can you come a little sooner? Can you get this thing answered a little sooner than what I wanted? I mean, we want Jesus to be, you know, we want him to be there. But he's not yet. He's going to get there, but he's not yet. So these storms, they come at unexpected times. Storms are part of life. We don't like it. I mean, let's just be honest. You just be honest. The storm that is unexpectedly coming into your life, or maybe the storm that you went through that came unexpectedly at the time, or I want you to know, it's not like you have to like it. It's not like you have to say, wow, man, another storm. I've been looking forward to it. Now, we know something about storms here in Southeast Texas, don't we? I mean, come on. We are like veterans. We're prepared. I mean, we know what to do. We know that they're coming, right? Even these hurricanes that we face, I mean, these things, they show up, they give us, you know, especially in these days, they give us like a month notice. And if it's not much of a storm, they trump it up because they want you to watch television, the Weather Channel. And we stay glued to it. And we have all this time to prepare for it. Now, we know something about storms, but I don't think we understand what they went through on the Sea of Galilee, because when it occurred and when the cool mountain air crashed against the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden, it's like the Sea of Galilee, this calm a bed of water, all of a sudden awakens. That's literally what it means. It awakens out of its sleep, and it begins to just roar, and the bottom falls out, and it happens pretty quickly. That's how storms are. They happen at the most unexpected times, but they happen. They happen. I don't know where you've been living life, but know this, that wherever you've been living life, if you're not familiar with storms, you've been under a rock, in a cave, you've been something. something. You've missed some part of life. Students, you listen to me. Let me see the whites of your eyes, okay? Listen, you know, you're at a place and you think, man, you've got a lot of covering. Your parents cover you. You have adults around you that help you, at least for most of you. Some of you, you've been through more than what you should have as a teenager, to be honest. But you, some of you don't know what it's like yet. And I want you to know that there will be storms. And the things about these storms, the thing about these storms is that if you don't prepare yourself and yield yourself to the Lord now, when the storms come, you'll drown. They'll swallow you up. The disciples, they're on this boat. They don't know what to do. And so they just begin to row faster. And the wind is blowing, and they're about 4 miles, 3 to 4 miles approximately into their journey, and not far from Capernaum, but far enough so that the winds, it didn't matter how hard that they try, no matter what they do, no matter what resources that they possess, that is all of their strength, everything in their being, they're doing everything to survive. But in those moments, it looks like they are going down. It looks like this is it. And the wind is pushing them back, and it doesn't matter what they are doing. Humanly speaking, they can't do anything. Are you getting that picture? You know, or you will know someday, that in those moments, you don't have the resources. You don't have them. They're not in you. They're not. There's just nowhere around you. You don't have the resources. And Jesus knew that. That's why he waits until they're in the middle of the storm so that he can command their attention. He said, but I don't like it that way. I know. I don't either. But that's the way it is. That's how he works. I don't like it. And you can just tell the Lord, Lord, I don't like it that way. You just tell him. Be honest about it. But when he takes you through the experience and you're on the other side, you're on dry land and you're out of the boat and everything's just fine, then you say, well, Lord, you know, I really didn't like it, but I'm sure glad you showed up. I'm sure glad you did. Because, boy, we were taken in water. We were taken in water. They come in unexpected times. Storms are a part of everyday life. And the life point there is that they're real and they're unpredictable. These storms are unpredictable. There's no way to say, you know, tomorrow afternoon that my boss is going to show up about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and say, this is it, job's over, and get your stuff and leave. That's what he told. That's what the boss told a good friend of mine about a month ago. 4 o'clock, Thursday afternoon, shows up and says, that's just it. End of the road. Job over. Get your things. Some of y'all know. You've heard about it. I mean, they not only tell you, job over, get your things. Here's the little box where you can carry your stuff out. We'll need to monitor all that. And by the way, a security guard will take you to the gate. How you like that feeling? That's a storm. That's a storm. Jesus is aware. Now, they're unpredictable. But the second thing I want you to see is that they strike with unbelievable fear. With unbelievable fear. Because when they're out there on the ship, they know, they're frightened, they're lonely, it's dark, they don't know what's going to happen. And in the midst of all this, if the storm was not fearful enough, get this, all of a sudden they see Jesus, or Matthew and Mark actually say that what they see is not Jesus, but they see a ghost, right? Now, John doesn't record it that way, but because he's emphasizing something a little different. But Matthew and Mark say that the disciples look out there and they cry out that there's a ghost. That's what they think of Jesus. In other words, what's this? So they are now frightful. They're frightened of Jesus. Not only their circumstances, but what's going on here? Now, I think that the way that John records it, from my perspective anyways, is that the way that John writes this story is that he writes it from the standpoint of declaring who Jesus is. He wants us to know, yes, something about the deity, that is Jesus being the Son of God, that he wants us to understand that. But he also wants us to understand something about the humanness or the humanity of Christ, so that we see a God out there is also a God right here, that this God who is above is also a God who is below, that this God who is there can also be here. And he wants to emphasize that Jesus shows up with his disciples on that boat, or outside the boat initially, so that he might tend to their very need. They needed Jesus. They didn't need a sermon. They just needed Jesus. They need to sense the compassion of Christ. They need to receive the care of Christ. They needed this from Jesus that night. And so they look out there and they see it's Jesus that's walking on the water according to verse 19. That's a miracle, right? I don't know how many of you, I haven't ever seen anybody walk on water. And I know that guy on television sometimes does that. Whatever his name is, you know, Chris Angel. I know he does that thing. That's all, you know, smoke and mirrors or something. But man, Jesus walked on the water, okay? Now, Matthew and Mark recorded that what happens at the end of this story, he's not the only one who gets to walk on water. Peter does too, because he thinks, well, this is a ghost, and he cries out to Jesus, and initially he steps out on the water and begins to walk on the water as well, because Jesus gives him the authority to do it. That's another miracle that goes on there. I mean, there are miracles happening all over the place. Do you believe in these things? I hope so. You're in trouble if you don't. And so what happens is that when the sea itself wakes up and they're frightened for their life, that they now see what they think is a ghost, but it's not a ghost, because Jesus is walking on the water toward them, and this is what he says to them. That they were afraid, but he says in verse 20, "It is I, be not afraid. I know you are afraid, but don't be afraid anymore. Your feelings were real. Your emotions are real. Everything that you experienced just a moment ago, that's the past. Right now, don't be afraid." It's in the imperative, by the way. Don't be, right now. You were, but don't be anymore. Don't be afraid. And he says to them in this huge statement that when you read it, you might not pick up on it, but you will. In the course of John's writing, he says this huge thing to them. He says, "It is I, ego and me." He's saying, "I am here." Now you say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, if you haven't read much of the New Testament or any of the Old Testament, it just goes right over your head. That's okay. Listen, I was there at one point. But after this day, you'll never let it go over your head, because John is turning the corner in a unique statement about Jesus. Jesus says, "It is I, ego and me." In other words, I am here. It's a statement of God's covenant relationship with his people. He'll say it on several occasions. In fact, at least 7 I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What does this mean? He's saying, the one that you are in covenant with, the one that you've always known, that's always been, I'm here. I'm here. Now, there was a time when he was not yet there, right? But at that moment, all eyes were on Jesus. And in that storm, in that moment, Jesus spoke to them and he said, "It is I." Now, that is a calming statement in the midst of the storm. You may hear a lot of things, and people may give you a lot of advice than what you're going through, some of which is good and some of which is, you know, not that meaningful. But to hear the words of Jesus and to hear him speak to you, "I'm here. It's me. It is I," the scriptures say, it's huge. Jesus, over and over, will use this statement. We'll look at it again more fully next week when he says, "I'm the bread of life," and in verse 35 and verse 48 and 51. What is this all about? We'll talk about that later. He says, "I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10. "I am the resurrection and the life," in John chapter 11. And he says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the true vine," in John 15, verse 1. Are you getting a sense of who Jesus is? He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." That's a huge statement. You got to get excited about this, okay? you're just something huge. They're afraid in the boat. They see what they think is a ghost. The storm is coming at an unexpected time. It's real, unpredictable, and there's a lot of fear in their life. But Jesus steps in to this frame of their life. 2 huge statements in verse 19. You see, if the walk of Jesus revealed his power, if Jesus walking on water revealed his power, then the word of Jesus at that moment, ultimately, it revealed his presence. I'm here. And then something happened. They realized he wasn't a ghost. And the Bible says in verse 21 that they willingly received him. That's a huge word too throughout the Gospel of John, that they received him, that they received him. In other words, this wasn't they gladly embraced him. Now, until Jesus stepped into the boat, the storm was still raging. You get this? You got the picture here? Nothing changes until Jesus gets in the boat. And he comes by invitation because they willingly receive him. And the storm is raging all about your life. And if you're not in it, you're coming out of it. If you're not coming out of it, you better get ready, because you're probably going to be going through one at some point in time. These are some words of wisdom for each and every one of us, some life points for us to live by. That these storms, as real and as volatile as they are, when Jesus is invited into the boat, things begin to change. The boat that's taking on water, all of a sudden, what happens is that the moment, instantly, when Jesus steps into the boat itself, that the sea calms down. And the Bible tells us, John tells us in his account, that what happens is that this another miracle occurs. Not only does the sea calm down, and they're relieved for that, but the boat is immediately transported to Capernaum. Isn't that what it says? And so immediately they're at the location. So they've been rowing all night long. You know, they've been doing everything they can within their resources. Jesus gets in the boat and everything changes. I mean, instantly. Now keep in mind, and I know what some of you are thinking, that's what I want. I want one of those instantaneous things. That's what I want. I want a fix right now. If it can happen immediately, I'm looking for that. And that's okay. But if it doesn't happen just like that, don't be disappointed. These are stories. There are many principles for our living. But they're not necessarily normative. In other words, they're not designed to say, okay, if you believe in Jesus, all of a sudden the storm will be over. Okay? I don't want to create a false impression. Sometimes in this health, wealth, prosperity, gospel thing, just believe in Jesus and everything's okay. Fact of the matter is, you believe in Jesus, it might get worse before it gets better. You understand that? I want to be real and honest with you about what the Bible teaches comprehensively. Now, I'm glad for the sake of those disciples, and I'm not happier than they were that day, but they were excited that it changed instantly. And sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it takes a little longer. Sometimes the storms of life, and by the way, these are things that they had no control over. Sometimes we create our own storms. Now, that's a whole different subject, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. Don't create something and then want Jesus to come in and fix it, you know, instantaneously. Now, he's capable of doing a lot of things, and he's bigger than what you're going through, even the mess that you created. But don't expect him to change it instantly, okay? Just a little caution. I just felt led to say those things. So storms come even when you're at the center of God's will. That's another thing I'd like to say. Do you think these guys were disobedient? No, they were doing just what Jesus said. This is one of the dilemmas that sometimes we face as Christians, because we say, you know something, we're serving God, we're walking with the Lord. Far as we know, it's not like we're disobedient to the Lord. We're really trying to walk with Jesus and do the Jesus thing and to do this all right. And now look what's happened. This is tough. But sometimes storms come when you're in the center of God's will. This is where some of the friction is, and it challenges our faith, because God is wanting to take us who are in the center of his will and move us further into the center of his will. And the only way to do that is to create scenarios wherein we trust him. Now, if Jesus knew foreknowledge and he knew what was about to happen, we have to believe that he had the solution, that he had their best interest in mind, and that when he shows up, that he has showed up for a purpose. And this is the purpose. It's to stretch their faith. Why is this important? Jesus now commands the elements themselves, the very water itself, the rain, the wind, all of that have to calm down. When Jesus speaks, listen, it has to obey. Why was this important? Because Jesus was distinguishing himself. He was saying that he alone was the master of the storms, that he alone had the capacity to control and command the elements themselves on this earth. Why was that important? There were many religions, and there were many beliefs of gods who who demonstrated their power by the usage of the various elements who controlled the wind or fire or rain or so forth and so on, that they had authority over the elements of the earth. Jesus is saying he's God. He's got it under control. That's what he's saying. He's the master, and he can control even the elements themselves. They have to obey him. They have to. Now, if you've experienced something like that, by the way, the people on the shore don't necessarily know that this is going on. We have no record that they know. So this was all about taking people, disciples, who've been walking with Jesus now for a little while, and stretching their faith so that they come to believe. And in fact, in the very end of this story, and in the other Matthew's account, that what they ultimately proclaim is that they say to Jesus, you are God's son. That's the only way we can explain this. You're God's son. Yeah, that's what I've been trying to tell you. I've been trying to demonstrate all this for you. But they get it. Do you? Do you get it? The storms of life are hard. They're not what you wanted. They come even when you're in the center of God's will. The storms, by the way, are not a sign of the absence of God at all. But they're opportunities for the presence of God. And in the end, ultimately, these storms must retreat when Jesus speaks to them. What I want to call, they must retreat with the right words. You look at the storm and you yell at it and scream at it and say it ought not to be happening. You may, you know, have all kinds of words to share with your storm. Okay? But when Jesus speaks to it, there's a calm. He speaks to the storms. And I can't. And you can't either. But he can. He can speak to the storms. Let him. Not a ghost. He's not some figment of your imagination. He's real. He's very, very real. If you'll see that, storms, well, they're in the plan of God. But these same storms, when we yield ourselves to the person of Jesus, they come under the power of God. And when we understand that storms are in the plan of God and that they come under the power of God, then ultimately we will experience the presence of Christ in our lives in ways that otherwise we wouldn't experience. He said, but you know, Pastor, I still don't like these storms. Well, okay, we're going to have a sign-up sheet down here for everybody who doesn't like storms. Well, we don't have to. Just raise your hand. Nobody likes storms. We don't like them, but they're real. So, Southeast Texans, let's get ready. And let's do some storm preparation here, because they're going to come. And let's focus our eyes, students, let's focus our eyes and come to believe right now, as you're growing and learning and developing, understanding who Jesus is, if you will grow to know him now, when the storms come, you're going to be okay. But if you don't, you'll forget that he's standing just outside the boat, and if you just would invite him in, but you got to invite him. I mean, let's not be rude. Let's invite him, right? Let's not disrespect him and just say, Jesus, I invite you into this boat because I need you. I don't know if your boat is taking on water today. If it is, I want you to know that Jesus is capable of addressing whatever you're going through. You see, you know, these stories in the Bible are designed to encourage us in our faith, but sometimes we have yet to commit our heart to Jesus as our Savior and to really believe that he's the Christ. He's the commander. He's the master over the storms. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's God. That's who he is. When you believe in Jesus, and this is what the Gospel of John is all about, wherever these stories take us, they're taking us to one place ultimately. They're taking us to a destination which says, having known what I know about Jesus, do I believe that he's the Son of God? Am I willing to commit my heart to follow Jesus, to receive him as my Savior? He wants to save you. But you have to willingly receive them. And if you do, amazing things happen. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, you are bigger than whatever we can fill in the blank with. There are some here today, Lord, they really have been listening. They've been searching your scriptures and hearing it taught. And I pray today that will be their day in which they will believe. And they'll receive that gift of salvation that you have brought to them, that you want them to have so much that you are willing to die for them. And they would know it right now. It would just be, Lord, flood their heart, flood their mind with your presence, that they might believe. And Father, for those this morning that, Lord, the storms have just been almost, just too much to handle. I pray, Father, that their faith will have increased today and that you will help them to face whatever they're going through, knowing that you're the God who shows up and doesn't abandon. You're right here in the present reality of where we are. So, Lord, I pray that you would just quickly move to their circumstance and to their situation and begin to command authority in those settings, in their life, in things that they're dealing with. You know. Touch their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And as the